Greetings again this afternoon. Welcome. We have opened into Leviticus 16. We often use the term scapegoat, and we know what that means colloquially, but it is actually a scriptural term coming from here in Leviticus, and we're going to read that beginning in verse 20 of Leviticus 16. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness, and Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Let's pause there and sing from hymn 164 in the Zion's Harp, hymn 164, The Image of Christ.
Lord,
Let's pray together. Our Father, we have been blessed in this day through thy word and through Brother Mox and his willingness to share with us this morning. We are thankful for this opportunity even to come together again around thy word. And we pray, Father, that as in this morning, that thou would visit us and that thou would reveal thyself to us through thy word, that thou would awaken our hearts and awaken our minds to thy truth and to that which is everlasting. Father, so often we become short-sighted, and Father, we fall prey to the responsibilities that are before us. And Father, we pray that thou would lift up our vision, lift up our sight to thee, and as the word says, to the hills from which cometh our strength. And Father, we are just in awe of thy love for us. And we see the beginnings of the gospel message even here in Leviticus as the sacrifice was made for sin and the scapegoat upon whom the sins of the people was born into the wilderness. And Father, we know that thy promise to us is that our sins will be removed far from us, as far as the east is from the west. And it is only through the blood of Christ and his willingness to take our place, to take death upon himself, that we would not experience death. And so, Father, we claim that life today through the name of Christ, and we are thankful for it and praise thee for it and praise thee for thine unending love for us. And we ask that that thou would help us then to love thee in return, to love thee with our own sacrifice, a living sacrifice that is called for in the 12th chapter of Romans. And Father, we desire that our lives would be that candle that Brother Mox talked about this morning, and that we would not hide it live in comfort and hope for a few beams of light to make it out, but that we would light the space that we are in, that we would do it unabashedly, that we would do it unashamedly, and that that we would proclaim what thou hast done for us and what thou hast done for all mankind through thy love for us and through thy great plan of salvation. So we ask, Father, that thou would work in our hearts, mold us and make us in the image of Christ, as we have just sung, and give us an eternal perspective, one that is fixed on thee and one that is then unchanging, as we know that thou art unchanging. Father, we pray for those that are teaching this afternoon and our students, our children, those in the nursery. We ask that thou would bless each of them and just in each way that thy name would be praised, whether it's in class, whether it's in the sanctuary, all focused on thy name and on thy praise. And it's through the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Open into the Gospel of St. Matthew. And we've opened up into chapter 24. A lengthy chapter, so let's begin here in verse 29. So this is chapter 24, verse 29, St. Matthew. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what is your emotion when you read through a passage of scripture like that. As a teenager, when I sat in church and I would be reading through this as the preacher was reading, as the minister was reading, I would be a little fidgety. You know, my heart would skip a beat, and I'd be thinking, "That's really going to happen." And I knew at that time that I was not ready for that event. And so this was a very fearful passage for me to read, and one that one that I was anxious to forget. And now, as I read through this, I have a very different emotion, because this is the end of the story. This is a culmination of great events that we are expecting, right? So, I hope your emotion is one of expectation and not one of fear as we read through this passage together. And as we go back and we think about Leviticus and how this story is coming together, we think of this. We read about the Day of Atonement. We didn't read through the whole chapter, but at the beginning it talks, in the beginning of chapter 16 in Leviticus there, it talks about selecting two goats and then casting lots, one to be sacrificed to the Lord and the other to take upon him symbolically the sin of the people. Verse 10 said, "But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." Verse 15, "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil," right? So it's within the Holy of Holies, "and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness." So Brother Caleb spoke a few weeks ago of the mercy seat, right? So it's the covering on the Ark of the Covenant. So we've got the Ten Commandments, we've got God's law in the Ark, and on the Ark we have the mercy seat and the two cherubim guarding on each side. And once a year, the high priest goes in and first has to cleanse himself, as we see here, and then sacrifice for the people, and then go in and meet with God, the presence of God, right here, the mercy seat. And sometimes we get caught up in all of the details of the law, and sometimes it's a little bit confusing. But in all these things, God is pointing us to Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ is going to do, and for us now, what he has done. Right? Jesus, similar to the scapegoat, taking our sin upon him, And see if I can find the wording here. It's in the 21st verse. This is something that Brother Fred shared years ago. I was going to say from this, I guess it is this pulpit. It wasn't in this location, but it was this pulpit. It was located a little farther to the west. But it says in verse 21, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel." The point that Brother Fred made was how in a sacrifice they lay their hand upon the head of the sacrifice, in essence saying, "I own this sin. This is sacrifice for me. This is my sin. This isn't something happening out somewhere else. This is happening right here, right now, and it's for me." Right? This sacrifice isn't a general sacrifice. There were general sacrifices, but there were times when this sacrifice is for me. And symbolically, so Aaron is for not just himself, but for the children of Israel, for the whole nation. He's putting his hands on the head of the sacrifice, saying, "These are our sins. We recognize them. We own them. And we confess them." And so in a very similar sense, the sacrifice that Jesus is for us is not an effective sacrifice for us until we say, "This is my sin. I own this sin. I confess my sin. And I place my hand upon Jesus." Right? To bear my sin away. To separate me from my sin. And so I love those moments of symbolism, those moments when we can go into the practice of the law and we say, this is why this is happening. And to picture it, we almost can't, to think of, you know, of the sacrificial system and the blood that is being spilled. And, you know, sometimes we read it kind of casually, but it had to be a very gruesome sight and a very gruesome practice. But that gruesomeness is the result of sin. And sometimes we have a very sterile view, I think, of sin. And God doesn't want us to have that. God wants us to look at sin and be repulsed, as they must have been as they're going through this, and they're, you know, there's blood all around. These bloody hands are the result of sin. The result of our sin. The result of our rejection of God. And we come to church and we come in our suit and tie and we come in our nice clothes. And sometimes I think we talk about sin almost in a third person, just in a very casual way. I know I can fall into that. And I pray today that we separate ourselves from that casualness and that we think of the seriousness of sin. We think of the gruesomeness of sin. And we realize that it's our sin. We take ownership for that sin. And then we recognize again, we recognize anew who Christ was and what he did. Recognizing again that Christ is God. And a few chapters ago in Luke, we talked about Christ being tempted, right? And the temptation was that he would take hold of his deity and that he would forsake his humanity. But instead, he took hold of his humanity because he knew his role as our scapegoat, if we can say it that way. God couldn't be our scapegoat in his form as God. And so coming to earth, taking upon himself flesh, gave him the ability to be our scapegoat, gave him the ability to be sacrificed. In essence, he's fulfilling the role of both, right? So one goat was sacrificed and one took the sin and was removed. In a sense, Jesus is fulfilling both of those roles. And now fulfills the role of high priest. Right? And so, you know, we can identify with all of these things through the law and through the practice that we read about. And so as the high priest was going through this cleansing and then going into the presence of God in the mercy seat, he was interceding for the people in the presence of God. And now that's the role of Jesus Christ, interceding on our behalf in the presence of God. And again, I think the familiarity of that makes it a little bit casual at times. And again, I'm not talking down to you. I'm speaking to myself first, as Brother Makoto expressed this morning. Do we understand the opportunity that we have through Jesus Christ? This was once a year. Once a year, the high priest would go into the holiest of holies, into the presence of the mercy seat, and meet God. And only after a lot of cleansing ceremony had taken place. That was his time to go before the Lord. In what frame of mind do we go before the Lord? Brother Makoto talked about forgetting sometimes. He's not alone in that. There's times when I'm saying a prayer on the way to work, in the car, driving, right? As I'm changing lanes and I'm distracted and I'm between snippets of news on the radio. Now compare that to the high priest once a year going in before the presence of the Lord. After a whole list of ceremonial cleansings. Do we take going into the presence of the Lord seriously enough? Do we value it enough? I would challenge us, I challenge myself, and I would challenge each of us to think about our time before the Lord. Because it is there. It's an opportunity. No doubt the veil has been rent, right? There's no longer that separation. But let's not let that familiarity become too casual. It's not meant to be casual. And then we read of, here in the end of chapter 24 in St. Matthew, a time that we know is coming. And he says, learn a parable of the fig tree, verse 32. It says, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer's nigh. You know that summer's almost coming. It's springtime, summer's coming. And there's things that we know similar to this. One of my favorites is, and I hope I'll quote it right, is it red sky at night, sailor's delight? red sky in the morning, sailor's warning. My grandma used to say that. There's different things, different sayings that, you know, we read signs in the heavens, or we see the signs of spring. We know summer's coming. We see the leaves turning. We know that fall is coming. If it snows here in January, we're not really surprised, are we? Because we know. We see the signs. We saw the leaves fall. We know it's going to be time for snow to fall soon. He's saying there's similar signs in a spiritual sense. Verse 33, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these, know that it is near, even at the doors. He says in verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And that is a great verse for getting our perspectives right, for straightening out our vision. Heaven and earth, he says, everything we see, everything that we can touch, see, smell, all these things are going to be gone. But he says, my words are going to live forever. And so we need to live by the words of Christ. And Peter talks about things burning up, and he says, it's all going to burn. It's all going to melt with a fervent heat. And so he says, knowing this, what manner of people should we be? Or what manner of life should we live? Knowing that everything that we see and know here is going to be gone. We also shared in it was Micah 6, isn't it? The Lord's requirements in Micah chapter 6. Starting in 6:6, this is just three verses out of Micah 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? And as we read back through Leviticus, we might get the wrong impression. We might think that God is pleased, right, with burnt offerings. But we know from the story of Saul that that's not the case, right? Because Saul disobeyed God, and not waiting for Samuel. And he went ahead and sacrificed on his own, because he thought the sacrifice is what God wanted. God says, I don't want your sacrifice. I don't want your sacrifice. I want your obedience. That's what I delight in. I delight in your obedience. The sacrifice is necessary because of your disobedience. And so I abhor your sacrifice, because it means that you've been disobedient. Right? We like to hear the words, I'm sorry, don't we? But what does that mean? It means that something before that happened that's very unpleasant. Wouldn't we rather have the pleasant relationship instead of having a broken relationship that needs mending? So God desires the unbroken relationship. God desires the obedience. not the sacrifice. So the final verse there, 6:8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. For me, I like to categorize things. To me, that's how I treat others, what I require of others, and how I think of others. To do justly, that's what I do to you. I'm to do justly to you. I'm to do what is right when I'm dealing with you. And then to love mercy, I'm to require nothing of you, but to love you in your state. And if you wrong me, right, then I'm not to require retribution. That's for God. But I'm to do justly to you. I'm to require nothing of you, but I should love mercy. And then to walk humbly. That's how I should think about you. Think about you as better than I am. More important than I am. Because that's the pattern that Christ gave us. It's exactly what Christ did. He did justly to us when he was here. He loved mercy by dying in our place and not requiring of us the death that we deserved. And then he walked humbly, not lording his deity over us, but laying his deity aside that he could die in our place. And so that's what he's asking of us. But then to recognize then these signs. He said in one place, I'm sorry, this is beeping at me. I got to stop. Thank you for indulging me there. I don't know if you were hearing it, but it was continuing to beep and it was distracting me. So I can't quote the exact reference, but he says, why do you seek a sign? He says, no sign is going to be given but the sign of Jonas, right? Well, what happened to Jonah, right? He was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and then he was spit out upon the shore. And in the same way, Christ, right? He went into the bosom of the earth for 3 days until he arose. That sign has been given to us. That's the gospel message, that Jesus Christ has taken our sin upon him and then he has risen again in victory over that death, over that sin. But the important part is going back to Leviticus, where we have to put our hand upon Jesus. That's part of what's necessary, is for us to put our hand upon Jesus and say, that's my sin. And I confess that sin. And I take hold of the life that Jesus gives me. Then, at that point, we can read Matthew 24 and we don't have to tremble anymore. Right? We don't have to squirm in our seat. We don't have to be uncomfortable. But we can read it with joy, right? Knowing that the trumpet will sound. Knowing that he will come back. Right? Knowing that it's going to be a time when we don't necessarily know. Right? It's just two people are going to be grinding at the mill. Two are going to be in the field. We're going to be going about our daily lives. Right? Because we don't know when it's going to happen. He wants us to continue faithfully until that moment. Right? He doesn't want us knowing that it's going to happen in 5 years and then have us be unprofitable servants, right, for the next 4.5. He wants us to be ready now, to be honoring him now, to be living justly, mercifully, humbly now, each and every day. He wants that to be our essence, not something that we do, but something that we are, right? Because if it's something that we do, then it becomes sporadic. If it's something that we are, then it happens all the time. He wants us to be in the likeness of Christ. So that when this day occurs, right, we can welcome it with joy. Right? Not a day of doom, but a day of rejoicing.
So, as I was listening, and Brother Greg mentioned about when he was in his teenage years, I presume this was before Christ's years, that he was listening to this chapter 24 message, reading it, and he was squirming in his seat. I can identify with that. It is a scary, scary thing, what's written in here. Do you have peace with God? This is scary stuff. I'm not here to intimidate, but this is what Christ said. These are his words. It's not some minister aggregated his word and delivered that message. This is straight up what Christ says. And it's a really sober reminder of what can happen, what is to come. And it also is an incredible thought. Awesome thought, in a sense that when this happens, and by God's grace, if we were have peace with Jesus, no big deal. This is what, like, we knew this was going to happen. This is what we believed to happen, and it's happening now. Wow. I'm not sure if you say, well, this is awesome, because I think there will be some people at the time that that's bad news. This will be bad news for them. But it is a really sobering message. We need to really think about this. And I think of Brother Greg mentioning the scapegoat. You know, sometimes we kind of normalize sin. It's no, you know, everyone does it. I mean, they're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Well, why we talk about it? And then years goes by, the next thing you know, what's sin? I mean, that's just, I mean, that's the old value. I mean, that's what society says, in a sense. And the scary thing about normalizing sin, in my opinion, is that you lack the reasoning of why you need a Savior anymore. Why would Jesus come if sin was not a big deal? Why did he die upon a cross if sin was no big deal, if it didn't matter? You diminish what Christ did for you when you diminish the severity, what it means to sin. Back then, they had this once-a-year scapegoat thing. I'm not sure how the proper term to describe it. We have now Christ that we can pray every day to and ask for his mercy, ask for his grace to overcome, ask for his forgiveness. Christ is there for us. I want to focus. Of course, I can finish there and just walk away with this fearful thought, but it won't be right if we don't think about Jesus and that he loves us. The good news is that he loves us. The good news is that he actually died for our sins. We need to be reminded of that sin is no laughing matter. It is serious. It is something that we need to take, you know, we can't diminish it. It's real. But we also can't diminish the fact that Jesus died for our sins. We have hope. We have hope. And that's why we are thankful. That's why we worship. That's why we every day want to serve him, because what he did for us. In verse 46 here, in chapter 24, it says, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." And I think it's right before that is basically, once you are of his, you want to serve him, and you should be about that, right? So when he comes, he finds you actually serving him. And blessed is he. And I pray that we remind ourselves that Lord can come anytime. And that, not that we want to be so scared that we want to be make sure that he finds us working for him. It's not like that in a sense. But we pray that our hearts desire that we want to serve him, whether it's at home, whatever it might be, whether it's work, whatever your circumstance might be. I pray that your heart is towards God. Lord, you put me here, and I want to serve you. Help me today. Help me. I think that's kind of what it would look like. And I pray that we continue to do that every day. And not just on Sunday, when you feel like you're out of habit, we're going to come to church, we're going to hear the message, and we're going to think about God. I hope that's not how we live. I pray that we sincerely walk our faith. As Brother mentioned, I say this, and I'm really preaching to myself first. I really am. I don't want to come across as someone that has figured out and pontificating, so to speak. I definitely am not. I'm far from that. But it would be wrong if we all did in this reading and said, well, that doesn't quite apply to me. The word is word. It makes it very clear. Sin is a big deal, but Christ died for us. Let's have a proper perspective on that. And not let the world dictate our perspective on sin. Jesus loves us. Thank God for that. I guess we have, in closing hymn. Oh, I guess I usually choose in Tokyo, but I'll let the song leader choose. And I'll ask one of our brothers to close with a prayer.
When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching with our lamps trimmed and bright.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this message we got this afternoon and for this gathering of brothers and sisters that's around us to just give us strength and courage and fellowship and to lead us to another week ahead that we can carry a message with us in our minds and our hearts. And when the busyness of the news and the work and traveling, commuting, and everything gets in the way, that we can remember to understand the depth of our sin and the depth of your love for us, that you've saved us from our sins, and what exactly that means. And now hopefully we have a refreshed vision of that. I pray a blessing on this church, and thank you for everything that it means to all of us, and pray that we can stay close as a body and love each other the way that you would intend us to. We pray for our country and our city and states, that we can be the light that we need to be, and that we can pay attention to the signs that are around us and just stay soft and pliable, and help to guide us when we're looking for our meaning and our purpose in the world, and just be there and guiding and directing all of us. We pray, thank you most of all, for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, and we pray in his name, amen.